Hey, good morning. Glad you are here. If you're online, again, let me say welcome to you. Such a good day. Have you ever made a decision based on what someone else would think? Anyone? Have you ever made a decision based on someone, what someone else would think? Maybe it was a purchase. Maybe you bought something so that someone would notice you. Maybe you made a decision to go against kind of your morals or your values so that you fit in with the crowd. Maybe it was the decision to post something. It was funny, I was talking to Kyle this week, and I said I was trying to come up with a personal example of a time. And every time I would come up with someone something, I would say, well, I can't really use that because of what they would think of me. But we make decisions based on what other people will think all the time. And sometimes it's not really compromising. Sometimes we do it for what we think is their own good. Someone asks, hey, do you like this new shirt? Yeah, it's great. So we make those decisions all of the time. And we feel that pressure at times in those decisions. And I was sort of wondering, what is it that drives that within us? What is it within us that kind of pushes us towards approval of other people? Because all of us are faced with those scenarios, those situations at different times. This is from Matthew. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So last week we looked at this story really through the perspective of Mary. This week, it's the same story, really, of this divine proclamation that Mary's going to have a son. But this time, it's more through the lens of Joseph. And it's maybe one of the stories and the characters in the story that we don't think about a whole lot. So Joseph gets this news that Mary, his to-be wife, and one of the things that we kind of miss in the NIV is pledged to be, is this idea of betrothal. And this was a legally binding agreement. And to get out of this was really divorce. And so Joseph is told that his wife, to-be wife, is now pregnant. Now, one of the things that probably we hadn't considered a whole lot in this story before is where it takes place. Because Mary and Joseph at this time are in Nazareth. Nazareth during this time is probably between 200 and 400 people. So question, anyone here grow up in a small town? How many people grew up in a town of less than 5,000 people? How many less than 3,000 people? 2,000 people. 1,000? Anyone? Ooh, wow. 500? Okay. Wow, okay. Now, here's one thing. I grew up in the middle of Dallas-Fort Worth, and you didn't know anyone. But my wife grew up in a pretty small town. And one thing that I have heard from her over and over and over is in a small town, everyone knows everyone's business, right? And once Myrtle finds out, the whole town knows. Everyone knows everyone's business. And there's no keeping it a secret. And so when Mary shows up and she's pregnant, now think about all of the interactions in town. Think about how people see her. How they see Joseph. And I started thinking through this, and like, can you imagine the emotions that both of them are feeling? I mean, you have Joseph, who I am certain is blindsided by this news. Probably feels very betrayed. My guess is heartbroken. I would imagine feels pretty lonely and isolated. Probably pretty afraid. And then you have Mary, who is probably feeling very unprepared, who is in shock, who probably feels looked down upon by everyone else. Because you can't just go around and say, well, but I didn't do anything wrong. It was the Holy Spirit that made me pregnant. I mean, you can. But let's just be honest. If someone came into church and say, well, it wasn't me and someone else. It was me and the Holy Spirit. How would you respond? What would you be thinking? But you have both of them in this really peculiar scenario where this announcement comes to them that Mary is pregnant, but it's not the way that we would assume it's going to happen. And there are so many other things that we have to account for in this telling of the story, because what we hear is Joseph, his character, right? He was faithful to the law. He was obedient to the law. And the law would say, because your wife was unfaithful and is now pregnant, you should divorce her. It would say to Mary, who was pregnant not by her husband, that the one who made her pregnant and her would be dragged outside of the city and stoned to death. And we can say, that sounds really, really cruel. Why is that in the law? But this wasn't about cruelty. This was about covenant faithfulness. This was about promises that they are making, not just to one another, but promises they are making before God. And this covenant says that you're not going to step outside of that marriage covenant in sexual relationship. And then on top of that, and I'm guessing Joseph is probably concerned about what everyone else thinks. Right? His reputation is on the line. What are they thinking about me? What does everyone else think about me? And I wonder how long Joseph sits with this ache. How long he sits with the uncertainty. How long he is searching for a voice from God. And then God speaks. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And it's this promise that God gave the people of Israel, the people of Judah, during the time of King Ahaz. And it's this prophecy that says the virgin is going to give birth to a son, and you're going to call him Emmanuel. And it's not just simply about this promise, but it's about a bigger promise that God has been making to his people throughout the centuries. And it is simply this: I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. God continues to promise his presence to his people. That regardless of what you're going through, regardless of what's happening in your life, regardless of how uncertain you are about tomorrow and what the next day holds, I will be with you. My presence will be with my people. Right, and that's the beauty of us gathering here today. Right, is that God is with us, not because we're in this space, but because he is in each and every one of us. And God's presence is in this place through his people. Right? He is here among us through each and every one of us. And Joseph is faced with a really, really difficult question. What is the right thing to do? What is the right thing to do? Does the law say that he has grounds for divorce? Does the law say that Mary could be stoned? Does the law also say to love your neighbor as yourself? See, what's really interesting is Joseph is conflicted, not because he's forced to choose between good and bad. He's conflicted because he's forced to choose between good and good. He's forced to choose, do I honor the law or do I love and honor a person? What do you do when your decisions are not good and bad? Right? When what is the right thing to do is not, well, this is good and this is bad, but this is good and this is good. Right? For instance, you're driving to church one morning, and you're on your way, and you're running a little late, and so you're maybe going a little bit over the speed limit. Not that anyone would do that. And as you drive, you see a lovely little widow on the side of the road. And she has a flat tire, and she is all alone. And she has no one to help. Are we not supposed to gather as the people of God? Right, that's good that we come together. But is it also good to stop and help someone who's in need? Right, it's not right and wrong, good and bad. It's good and good. Jesus is faced with this question from the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They're having an argument, and they've set him up, and they've brought someone into the synagogue who has a shriveled hand to see if Jesus will heal him. But the problem is, the day that they have done this is the Sabbath day, and they are trying to trap Jesus by getting him to show mercy and compassion to someone in need. So Matthew, real quick, Matthew 20 or 12, verses 11. Sorry, I didn't mark that. He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep, and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. All right, he's faced with the scenario. Do you heal this man who has a shriveled hand on the Sabbath? And his question to them is simple. If you have a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, wouldn't you help the sheep? Right? And Jesus' response, in essence, shows us the law is fulfilled through love. There is good and good, but there is also a greater good. And it's not choosing to ignore the law, but it's choosing to love people. It's choosing to be Christ in this world. Because you could easily say on the way to church, well, I'm going to worship you. Or you could be like him. You could stop and help and see that as every bit the act of worship that this is. And Joseph is faced with a decision. Do I honor my wife, my future wife, or do I honor the law? Do I show compassion? Or do I do just exactly what the law says? Verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son and gave him the name Jesus. Joseph stayed, he trusted, and he obeyed. And I think so often we underestimate the impact of simple, quiet obedience. We underestimate the impact that it could make in this world. Because our assumption is that God moves and works through the grandiose, through big signs. But so often, he works through simple, small yeses as his people follow him. And like we said last week, you have no idea how far your faithfulness could reach. How many generations it could impact beyond you because of simple obedience today. Because so many times God's not calling you to make big, monumental choices, but simple obedience to his voice. And the beauty of Emmanuel, God with us. In essence, Emmanuel means that Joseph never had to do the hard thing alone. And neither do we. Because those moments of obedience, that still small voice is right with us. Because let's be honest, the hardest decisions to make, the hardest obedience is often the one that no one else will ever see. It's the choices that you and I have every single day that people may never see or notice. But if we choose to be unfaithful, the impact of that decision that no one ever saw could carry on for generations too. We never think about our decisions, are invitations of God in that way. But God's invitation usually means choosing right over what is easy. God's invitation almost always comes down to choosing right, what is right, over what is easy. It's easy to choose to not forgive the person who hurt you because they never asked for forgiveness. But it is really difficult to forgive like Jesus, no matter what the circumstances. It's easy to come home and be committed to your job and be so lost in your work that you miss the people that are around you. It's easy to sit on your phone and scroll through reels and not see your wife, your husband, your kids. It's really hard, especially in our world today, to set that all aside and simply be present with the people around us. It's really easy to choose to just ignore the relationship because it's broken. It's really hard to choose reconciliation. But God's invitation usually means choosing what is right over choosing what is easy. And I just wonder for you, where is God inviting you to choose what is right over what is easy? Maybe it's in a relationship that's broken. Maybe it's in someone that you are struggling to forgive. But where is God inviting you to choose what is right over what is easy? Father, we thank you for this day. And God, our prayer today is that you would help remind us that the greater good that we have been called to in this world is to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. All of the law and the prophets are summed up in those two commands. And Father, so often in our world, we are presented with choices, and it's our nature to lean towards the easy. But Father, it is my prayer today, our prayer, that you would give us the courage to stand up and choose what is right over what is easy. And to understand, Father, that your presence is here with your people. Emmanuel, God with us. That we are not in this alone. That we are not walking through these decisions by ourselves. But you are with us. And Father, so often you are with us through your presence with your people. And so, Father, as we gather today, we declare that we see your presence in our brothers and sisters. And Father, we are so thankful for the life that we have in Christ Jesus. And we pray all of this in his name. Amen.